paragraph
in 1 John chapter 1. So could you find 1 John chapter 1? And our text for today will be the second paragraph, verses 5 through 10. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. And if you're able to stand, I'd ask you to do that as I read the Word of God in your hearing. We honor God standing in His presence, and then we'll ask His blessing upon our time together. A reading from the English Standard Version reads this way. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And finally, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Amen. Father, help us to see clearly and understand clearly what You're saying to us in Your word. Help us to lay hold of the truth, make good and right application in our lives, that we might be all the better for having assembled here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Every saint said, amen. You may be seated. Our subject for today is walk in the light. Walk in the light. You may remember that the pastor and apostle John has established the supremacy and the authority of Jesus Christ by proclaiming His eternal preexistence. You remember we saw that with Him being the Word. In the beginning was the Word. So in verse 1, he's established the supremacy of Jesus as the Word. He's talked about God's manifestation of the Word of life in human flesh, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so Pastor John has been laying down these principles, and he's saying that I was there. I heard Him. I saw Him. I touched Him. So I'm an eyewitness. It's not hearsay. The things I'm talking to you about come from someone who was there. And he has to lay down this truth, because he's dealing with Gnostics. These are people who think that their knowledge has grown beyond that of the church. Their knowledge is beyond that of the Bible. And so they have moved into higher learning. And so John is having to establish there's no one higher than Jesus. There's no one wiser. No one has grown to any level of understanding beyond Him. And so Pastor John then, and the great apostle, is concerned about believers and them having true fellowship. His desire is for true believers to have, true fellowship with God, and then true fellowship with each other. You see, that's the order. First comes true fellowship with God, then comes true fellowship with each other. And then he says that all of this, I want this to be true so that your joy can be complete. Isn't that great? God saved us for us to know what real joy. Blessed is the man. He wants you to know what it means to be a blessed man or woman. Happy. Joy. Joy. The joy of the Lord. Isn't it great that God wants that for you and me? Whether you're young or old, whether you're poor or rich, all nations, tribes, tongues, God wants as much joy for the Christian that can't even identify themselves as a Christian in China and Indonesia and all these other locations of persecution. He wants them to have just as much joy over there today as he wants for you to have right here where we got liberty. Isn't that great? God saved us to know his joy. But you can't know it apart from truth. That's his point. So John's desire is for believers to have true fellowship. And what he's about to lay out before us is that there are godly and biblical stipulations. In other words, you don't have fellowship just because you say you want it. You don't have fellowship just because you resolve that you're going to do it. God says there are stipulations. God's will has to be done what? God's way. That's his point. If you want to know my joy, you got to do my will, my way. And so John says there's some stipulations. And I'm only going to be able to deal with one aspect today. All right? So you might think of this as part one. As Pastor McQuarrie said a few months ago, working through Peter, I could give you part one and two, but then you'd be tired through and through. You'd be for real tired by the time. So I thought it'd be better for us to break it up a little bit and you have some sense of sanity and not have bruises all on your head from nodding off. Amen. And so we'll take, believe it, we see you. I know we act like we don't see you, but we see you. We might put in a sprinkler system, by the way, and just baptize you when you no. But so this will be, we'll look at one aspect of this today, all right? So as he's so customarily handles matters, the first thing when you deal with Christian doctrine is you start with God. Start with him who is consistent. Him who does not change. See? So that's what he does right here in verse 5. Since he wants them to have a joy, he takes them right away to God. You see verse 5? He's talking about the character of God. And the first thing he has to say is that God is light. You see that in verse 5? This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. The phrase, God is. God is. That phrase is intended to relay, this is going to talk about God's character, all right? His nature. So that's the whole idea of God, the statement, God is. And you know the Bible has a number of expressions. The Gospel of John, if you remember, we looked at, we will see in chapter 4 of 1 John that God is love. Some of the young people remember, we had to memorize that when we were younger, right? 1 John 4, 7 and 8. God is love. We learn from the Gospel of John, chapter 4, that God is spirit. And the Hebrew writer, I believe it's in chapter 12, says that God is consuming fire. Now, I know your English version probably says A, but you know there's no definite article in any of those statements. God is light, God is love, and God is consuming fire. Now, right here, the Apostle John is saying is that in addition to God being love, spirit, and consuming fire, he is L-I-G-H-T, light. And so we have to think about that a minute. Light in the scriptures symbolizes truth when you from an intellectual perspective. But light in the scriptures also symbolizes purity from a moral perspective, right? Psalm 109, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path, right? The truth, the believer needs truth. So light is a picture of truth. But Paul also told Timothy, I believe it's in chapter 6, that God alone possesses or has immortality and dwells in unapproachable, what? Light. Holy. God is holy. Isn't that what Isaiah relays to us? When God gave him a glimpse of his holiness, all of the celestial beings are declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. Holy. So, light then would indicate to us that truth and holiness are essential elements of God's character and nature. But then, you see, the Bible often does these contrasts, you know, to show what God is and what he's not, right? So he says, I proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, that's important. That's important. Not only is God light, pure light, but there is absolutely, positively no darkness. So then you have to think about darkness. Darkness in the scriptures then would portray that which is false or that which is evil. See, just the opposite of that, of light. So oftentimes in the scriptures you'll find the contrast of light and darkness. That which is true versus that which is false. That which is holy contrasted to that which is evil. Right? There is nothing false or nothing evil whatsoever in God's character and nature. John is laying down these truths because he wants these Christians to know that it is absolutely, positively impossible for God to lie. Right? That's what the Hebrew writer says. It's impossible for God to lie, Hebrews 6:8. He also wants them to know, when it comes to evil, that God cannot commit evil. God cannot be tempted by evil. And neither does God tempt anyone with evil. James drives that home, doesn't he? Chapter 1. Cannot. Cannot. God cannot. Cannot commit evil, be tempted by it, or tempt others. And so, that's where we start. The character of God. He's truth, and he is holy. Truth and holiness. Now, the aspect that I want to talk to you about today. Well, first of all, here's the premise. John's desire is for believers to have true fellowship with God. True believers to have true fellowship with God and with each other. So the issue is true fellowship, right? Remember what we said a week or so ago? I told you that, you know, fellowship from the word koinonia means to have something in common. to have something in common. It's the idea of sharing. He wants believers to have real common character with God and to know that you have common character. If God is truth and holiness, those are qualities in His character, then for you and I, those should be what? Qualities in our character. If you're going to have this common interaction, this sharing with each other. So, that's his point. He wants to look at the character of believers that have true fellowship with God. Today, I'm only going to be able, for the next few minutes, to look at the things that he says are not true. And he says this for this church, and he says it for you and I. Look for these traits in your own life. Because if these are traits that were problem here, that indicated there was no true fellowship, they are traits that would indicate in our lives today there's no true fellowship with God. And it's better to see it and acknowledge it now than to wait till you stand before Christ as you let me tell you something. I know y'all have heard so many times we talk about that passage at the end of Matthew 7. And y'all it's like it becomes so routine. Why would God tell us that there will be people on that judgment day who have been deceived all their life? Is he lying? Absolutely not. He says it for us to say, for us to take note. This is not a game. Not a game. But we're going to have to be serious with God. So, we're going to look at these three traits of people that do not have true or real fellowship with God. You ready? Look at verse 6. What I see in verse 6 is that believers cannot deny the effect of sin. You cannot deny the effect of sin and think you can still have fellowship with God. This is the way it reads. If we say, now, you notice how he does this. If you say this, if we say, now he's using we inclusively, because if John said this, he didn't have true fellowship with God either. If we, obviously he doesn't. That's the reason he's writing this. He doesn't say this. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Sin. Sin. Literally, the word in the original language would mean to miss the mark. So to sin would mean to miss the mark. To miss the high standard of God. To miss it. To either fall short of it or to go beyond it, to transgress it. But you miss the mark that God has set as being holy and right. Okay? Some believers, then, at this congregation, professing believers, I should say, some believed that a sinful lifestyle did not affect your relationship with God. And you know that's true today. Sin does not matter. Some people believe that. I know I sin, but I'm all right with God. I remember what He did. I want to say something to you. This is serious discussion today, all right? If the only thing in your life that you can refer to for salvation is something years ago, the Bible says that's not true. There needs to be fruit when? Right now. A good tree, what? Cannot. Is that emphatic enough? Is Jesus' words emphatic enough? A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. So, when Paul says to Christians, examine yourself to see if you are in fact in the faith, he means that. When the Gospel of John, I believe it's chapter 15, talks about these branches that don't bear fruit, what happens to them? They get cut off, thrown into the fire. This is serious. Don't say sin doesn't matter. It's revealing truth about you. Jesus said, sin comes from where? The heart, not the projects. Sin comes from the heart, not East St. Louis. Sin comes from the heart, just like Bernie Madoff. He didn't live in the projects. Bernie Madoff had houses bigger than gymnasiums. And it's not where you live. It's not where you go to school. Not where you work. It's what's in the heart. So don't say sin doesn't matter. No professing believer can have fellowship with holy God while daily living a false, evil, and sinful lifestyle. That's his point. It is absolutely impossible for you to have fellowship with God. And listen to me. While habitually living a false, evil, and sinful lifestyle. Even if you go to church every week. Habitually yielding to sinful temptations. This is a statement I wrote. Now I want you to listen very carefully to this. Habitually yielding to sinful temptations, inwardly or outwardly, reveals your spiritual condition. See, so far, I imagine most of you have been thinking about what you do. Right? That was the Pharisees' issue. Lord, I'm not like them. I don't rape. I don't commit adultery. I don't steal. I don't lie. What did Jesus say? Whoa. Wait a minute. Let's talk about what's in your heart, though. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you don't want to do it. That's what Jesus says. You want to talk about somebody that's committing adultery? Don't just think you need to go find somebody at a motel. If you look with lustful intent, what did he say? You've committed adultery already. Whether it's across the way at work, across the pew at church. That's the reason, my brothers and sisters, we need to be careful not to tempt each other. Why does the Bible say dress modestly? Don't call. Of all the places, why would you want somebody to come to church and be tempted looking at you? Whether you're male or female. You're breaking, you're interrupting their fellowship with God. You cannot have anything in common with God while living this sinful way. If you say you do, then the Bible charges you to be lying and not living in the truth. Did you hear me read that? Right? Verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Right? Sin matters. Our lifestyle matters. What goes on in our hearts matters. You may be yielding to sin every day, and it just hadn't manifested itself with your actions yet. Take care of it now. We good? Let's look at the next one then. So believers cannot deny the reality of sin. That's the way I worded that one. The second thing I notice, and this is the way I word it, believers cannot deny the first one was believers cannot deny the effect of sin. The second one has to do with the reality. The second one I word this way. Believers cannot deny the present reality of sin. You can't deny the effect of it. It has an effect in you and in your life. But then don't deny the present reality. Just because you know it has an effect don't mean you walk around pretending that it doesn't exist. Amen? Yes. It's no different than you having an illness. And you think it's going to go away just because you don't say you got it. How does that work for you? So, look at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you see, this is the opposite extreme of this case we just saw. The case we just saw in verse 6 basically say, I sin all the time, but it doesn't matter. The folks we're looking at in verse 8 say, yeah, I used to sin, but I don't sin no more since I've been saved. Woo! That's the reason I worded it, you're denying the present reality of sin. If you think this way, then the Bible charges you with deceiving yourself. And any Christian I'm looking at this room, regardless of how long you've been walking with the Lord, how faithful you are to him. If you are honest, you know that you are deceiving yourself to say, I don't commit sin. We don't trivialize it, but you get help when you deal with it. Perfection comes after this life. Don't we know that? That's what we're waiting for. Down here, we're in the Bible constantly calls it a war. When you're in a war, it's being prepared that makes you win the victory. You got weaknesses, but you're prepared. Right? You train for it. That's how the Bible portrays it. You have to be trained in this Christian walk. It's the reason we call soldiers and athletes and farmers. You work it out. You don't deny it and pretend that I don't need to work. I don't need help. I'm already there. I've already arrived. The Bible says you're deceiving yourself. Ecclesiastes, 7? I can't remember. I think it's 20. There's no righteous man on earth that does good always and never sins. I mean, did God have to tell us that? Our own experience, and I'm not saying that our experience rules, but our own experience bears witness to that. Even after I've been saved.
As a matter of fact, after I've been saved is when I realized how bad I really was and how bad I still am. Before, I thought I was all right. Is that true? It's when God says, stop lying, that I realized I was a liar. God says, stop your coveting. Is that what Paul said? That's when I realized how covetous I was. Stop your stealing, will you? Stop cheating on your job. Stop looking your boss in the eye and lying. Stop looking your friends in the eye and lying. Isn't that amazing? Before you were saved, you dog out your friends. You call them your friends, but you do whatever it takes for you to survive. God says you're going to have to learn to deal with people different now in the kingdom. But if you deny that that was in your heart, you'll never change. Amen. Now, thank God he saves us from some awful things right away. But we all know that even after he saved us, there's still work to be done. So we good with this? Believers cannot deny the effect of sin. Believers cannot deny the present reality of sin. And then the last thing we want to look at today is what I call, I write it this way, believers cannot deny the past reality of sin. You can't deny the present reality that I sin today, nor can you deny the past reality. And this is how he says it in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, I'm going to show you why I word it this way. Verse 10 is even more extreme than verse 8. Verse 8 at least admits, I used to sin. Verse 8 says, I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. Verse 10 says, I never sinned. I was born right, and I've been right. Thank the Lord. And every parent I'm looking at here, and those of y'all who are going to be parents, you'll know it soon. If you want to know that babies are sinners, have one. Your parents tell you the same thing. Yes, you was born a sinner. Now, I'm speaking that in jest, but that's the deal. They're denying reality. You deny the past reality. If you say you've never sinned, that's asinine. If you think this way and believe this way, the Bible charges you with making God a liar. And his word is not in you. That shouldn't be hard for you to understand, should it? When David says, I was conceived in iniquity. I was brought forth in iniquity. Turn to Romans 5:12 real quick. I know I'm just telling you things you already know, but I'm hoping that you get this in your heart. And if you have to, you may not believe me, but you may run across people that you got to deal with these things on. There are people today that believe this. Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all. Did your Bible say that? All men, because all sin. All have sinned and fallen short. All. And so to deny the past reality means that you don't have true fellowship with God. Now, let me try to wrap this up. In all three of these situations, what we have is professing believers who deny the effect and reality of sin in their lives. You've seen that? They deny both the effect and the reality of sin. They do not understand the deadly power, nor the slavery brought on by sin. Otherwise, they wouldn't deny it. And therefore, because they deny it, here's the issue. They see no need to confess. That's what John is getting at. If you think you're all right, even though you're living a sinful life, you got nothing to confess. If you say you used to sin, but you don't sin anymore, there's nothing for you to confess. And surely, if you have never sinned, there is nothing for you to confess. That's his point. That's his point. And lest you think I'm just blowing smoke at you, that's the whole premise of universalism. How in the world can everybody go to heaven if sin doesn't matter? Yeah. Or if sin does matter? How can somebody say that everybody's going to heaven unless sin is insignificant? How did the Church of Christ scientists, do you know their fundamental doctrine is that sin is not reality? It's the reason they're not concerned about sickness and those kinds of things. The founder thought she was healed because of the way she thought. And so the sin and body, everything is spirit to the Scientologists. The body, it's not real. Sin is not real. And I don't need to, I mean, these are real doctrines. I'm not just talking about things that happened centuries ago. This is happening today. You cannot be a believer and deny sin. That's his point. Let me ask you something. Have you noticed this problem in our culture? Let me ask you a question. How often do you hear the word sin used? How many people in the workplace use the word sin? How many people in schools use the word sin? How many of your neighbors like to talk with you about sin? You ever thought about that? And you're certainly not going to see it on these popular TV programs, movies, the news reports. The news they'll tell you about all kind of horrible things going on, but they don't use the word sin. Our culture doesn't use the word sin. They'll rename it. You see, lying has become fibbing. Fornication has become promiscuity. Sodomy has become an alternative lifestyle. See what's happening? You don't call it sin, you don't have to do anything about it. Denying sin, now I need to take just a few more minutes, okay, because I want you to see how serious this is. All right? Denying sin can bring serious consequences on you and your family. You know that? Listen to Psalm 32. Here the psalmist admits that he denied sin. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Listen at him now. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. He wasn't going to confess sin. What happened to him? It affected his health. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer. If you're a Christian, do you honestly think God's going to let you alone when there's sin in your life? Yes, right. Thank God he doesn't. Thank God he doesn't. Just another quick excerpt for you. In Psalm 38, the psalmist says, "There's no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There's no health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I am utterly bowed down and prostrate. All day I go about mourning. For my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and crushed. I groan because of the tumult of my heart. O Lord, all my longing is before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart throbs, my strength fails me, and the light of my eyes is almost gone from me." Hiding sin is serious. Denying it is serious. I got to show you this one. I'm trying to hurry along, and I don't want to jump over anything important. Can you turn to Joshua? Many of y'all familiar with the story of Achan? Amen. And, you know, God, they had this victory that God gave them there with... with the nation of Israel, and Achan decided to disobey God and keep some of the things that were devoted. They were not to be taken. You remember that story? So look at Joshua 7. I'm just going to do some quick excerpts here. Joshua 7:1. "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against all the people of Israel." You notice that? Achan sinned. God afflicted everybody. Now, keep on reading. Drop down to verse 19. Now, by the way, Joshua is praying before God. He wants to know what's going on. Why has God afflicted Israel? And before I go to 19, I think it'll be interesting for you to see that God doesn't play when it comes to sin. Notice how in verse 10, Joshua's been praying and calling out to God. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings." And so it reaches a time where time for praying is over. It's time to take some action. So drop down to verse 19 and pick up the story there. "Then Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua, 'Truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them." You see that? I got them in my eyes and I wanted them and I what? I took them. Doesn't matter what God said. "And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath." Verse 22. "So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel took him, Israel with him, took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and look at this, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and his sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. Denying sin brings trouble for you, your house, and folks around you. I don't need to, I had other situations to talk about, but we're out of time. David wouldn't admit his sin. You remember that? His son died. Why is denying sin so serious? I want you to see one thing in verse 19. You know why denying sin is so serious? It robs God of his glory. If you do not confess sin, you rob. You see how he said it in verse 19? Then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. You rob God of his glory when you know you're wrong and you don't confess. I certainly hope that none here today finds themselves in this position of denying sin or try to rename it in an attempt to make life more compatible. You're not going to face and own up to your sin. I hope you're not trying to deny or ignore sin in an attempt to avoid addressing your guilty conscience. If you think your guilty conscience is going to go away by you ignoring it, it's not going to work. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. If he's making you feel guilty about sin, it's because he wants you to address it. He wants you to acknowledge it and confess it. Own it, my brother, my sister. Admit it, my friend. If you're not a Christian, admit it. We'll talk about confession in detail next week. If you are a Christian, you know I'm not telling you anything new. The things I've told you, you already know. I'm just reminding you of what you know. So just come out of the shadows and confess your sin. You cannot have a clear conscience or have fellowship with God or have fellowship with unbelievers if you will not confess sin. We'll talk more about this next week. But you know what? You don't need to wait till next week to confess. And the day you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Confess today. You can have a clean heart when? Today. You can have a clear conscience when? Today. If you're not a Christian, you need to stop denying your sinful condition too. You need to stop making excuses. If you're not a Christian, you need to stop thinking that you're too young, that you're too old, that you can't change your ways. You need to stop thinking that you need to wait until you get it all together. Stop making these excuses. Stop your procrastinating. Don't procrastinate another day. Don't procrastinate another hour, another minute. Today, you hear his voice saying to you, own your sin. Call to me. Jesus will hear you. Call to him. Confess the Lord Jesus. If you believe in your heart and confess the Lord Jesus as Savior, God will save you. Confession with the heart, you believe with the mouth, confession is made. My friend, if you'll only believe, you could be saved. Don't put yourself through that misery another week. Trust him today. And if you're looking for a home, church, we'd love to have you join us. Love to have you join us. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy. Lord, we need your help. You alone can give clean hearts. And so we pray with David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Search us, Lord, know our hearts. Try us, know our anxious thoughts. See if there be any grievous or evil way in us. Then lead us in the everlasting way. We want to be holy. as you are holy. But we need your help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.